O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen. Take as my text this line from 1 Timothy, wherein the apostle writes, "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason I receive mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life." You may recognize that statement there in the middle of what I just read, the middle of the verses I just read, from right one, the comfortable words that are spoken after the confession and the absolution. It's in that list of comfortable words. So after you had been, if we were in a right one service, after we had confessed and you had been absolved, I would say, "Hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him." And there are several different lines of scripture that are known as the comfortable words, among them being this line from 1 Timothy. "This is a true saying and worthy of all to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Luckily, when I say that, I don't have to say the rest of it that Paul says or that the apostle says, "Of which I am the foremost." But of course, we could all join the apostle in saying, "Of which I am the foremost," that is, the foremost sinner. I take this as my text this morning as we continue to think about discipleship and what it means to be a disciple. And you'll remember that last week I talked about how discipleship is a return to Christ's words of forgiveness, of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, in his life, his death, his resurrection, a work of salvation that began when God called out the people Israel to be his people in the world, and that culminated for us in God being born of his people, a man of Israel, for us and for our salvation. And that our own life is a returning to that, our own discipleship is a returning to that gift over and over and over again. It's often talked about as a forward movement, as a progression, maybe even as a pilgrimage to some great destination wherein we will be all that God has dreamt and desired for us to be. But in actual practice, it looks much more like a return again and again to what God already made us in our baptism. It's a returning to the story of who we truly are, rather than all the stories that we and the world tell about ourselves that may have truths in them, but are ultimately also commingled with deception and self-deception, that is, false stories. And so we have to return again and again to hear the true story that was spoken to us in our baptism. The story of how God has loved us so much that he has come into the world to save us and to make us a part of his story of salvation, his story of justification, that is, making the world just and right true and beautiful as He intended, and making us a part of that justice and righteousness, that truth and that beauty. How He is sanctifying all of creation in the truth that is His Son. This is what discipleship means, a returning to this story. And speaking of stories, I was asked, y'all are going to have to help me because I keep forgetting exactly. There's a thing that happens in the spring, the garden tour, is that right? And we're going to, as a church, participate in, am I saying that right? Garden tour? Yeah? Okay. We as a church are going to participate in that in terms of we're going to be making lunches that people can buy. And so we'll be selling some lunches. Maybe we'll make a little bit of money off of that. But really, it's just to get involved in the community. And part of that meant that I had to write up a short history of the Fort Church to go in their magazine. And I was told I had 200 words to tell the story of Fort Church. 200 words. Tough for me. It's tough for anybody. We have almost 300 years of history. That's not even a word per year, right? So here I was away at this conference this past week trying to, I wrote up the story pretty quickly, but then trying to whittle it down to 200 words. I didn't quite get there. I only got to, I think I whittled it down to about 211 words, and hopefully it doesn't just get cut off mid-sentence. But I tried to economize as best as I could, and I tried to encapsulate as best as I could and get it down to those 200 words. But how do you tell the story of Fort Church in 200 words? It was actually a really great practice for me to think about our story as a church. To think about what it means to tell our story. And where do you begin if you're going to tell the story of Fort Church? And where do you end? And what do you say in the middle? What is our story? And it got me thinking about stories in general. It got me thinking about stories of all kinds and the stories that we tell about ourselves and how our stories in some sense define who we are, both the stories we tell to ourselves about ourselves and the stories other people tell us about who we are. In fact, we start off in our life not being able to tell the story of who we are. We have to be told who we are by others. By our parents, by our siblings, by our extended family. And as we meet new people, as we become friends with those who are not members of our family, they too start to add to our story, to tell the story of who we are. And as we meet other new people who perhaps don't become friends but become enemies, they too tell our story and begin to tell us who we are. And all of this comes together and we finally are able to engage in the conversation and begin to tell our story also, trying to take from what family has told us and what friends have told us and perhaps even what our enemies have told us, weaving together this story. And hopefully there is something true about the story we tell ourselves, because there's no more traumatic psychological event than to realize that the story you've been telling about yourself is not a true story. And to be faced with the falseness of the story you've been telling yourself and realize that you have lost your identity. I saw a newspaper article, and I don't know when this, it looked like a real newspaper article, but it was floating around on Facebook, and so you never know about stuff like that. But it really looked like a picture of a real newspaper article, and I've seen it a couple times now in the past week, so it must be trending. and I don't know how old it is, but it was about a search party. There was a group of tourists in, I think, Iceland, and they had gone to this one volcanic mountain. And then when they kind of gathered back together after kind of exploring around, they realized that one woman in their party was missing. And so they started a search party, and they started looking and looking for her everywhere. I mean, they were, you know, who knows what could have happened to her at a volcanic mountain, right? By herself, she doesn't know where she is. So they search and search until about 3 o'clock in the morning. They were searching for this woman when, in fact, they realized that she was part of the search party. Apparently, she had gone to change clothes. That's when they realized she was missing. They started the search party. She realized that they were searching for somebody, didn't recognize the description of her that they were given, and began searching with the search party. This is how these stories kind of come together, and we sometimes don't even recognize ourselves in the stories that others tell of who we are. And it made me think of this movie, and I won't get too far into unpacking this movie. I'm going to guess that maybe one or two people have seen it, but maybe not even that. Who has seen the movie Memento? Oh, one person, great. Anyone else seen Memento? Jack, have you seen it too? Okay. So Memento was, I think, written and directed, definitely directed by Christopher Nolan. Y'all recognize this name? He's the director who did the most recent, next to most recent series of Batman movies that came out. The one that's held up as the great kind of trilogy of Batman movies that begins with Batman Begins, and then The Dark Knight, and I think The Dark Knight Returns is the third one. But really kind of lauded for their realism and their ability to make this comic book character seem like something that could actually happen in real life, and their wonderful storytelling. Anyway, he also did the movie Inception, if any of y'all have seen that. But Memento was really the movie, I think, that got his name out there in the public, made him much more well-known, Christopher Nolan. And Memento is a story, it's a movie about this guy, Leonard, who has a kind of amnesia that he has no long-term memories from the point of a traumatic event in his life to the present. He has memories of everything that happened before that time. But at this one traumatic event in his life, from there on, he's unable to make long-term memories. You see, what had happened was he and his wife had been attacked, his wife had been killed, and he had been hit so hard over the head that when he came to, he no longer had the ability to form long-term memories. But before that event, he's got the memories. It's after that event that he doesn't have the memories anymore. And apparently this is a real condition. People really have this. And so Leonard has to navigate his way through the world without being able to remember what he did that morning or the day before. And the way that he's learned to do this is to take a lot of photographs with his Polaroid camera and to create a kind of collection of those to help him know what's going on. But also, when he learns new information about himself or about what happened, he has it tattooed on his body. And so his body is covered in tattoos that tell the story of his life from that traumatic event to the present. So every morning he wakes up and he takes off his shirt and he looks in the mirror and he begins to read off of his very body the story of who he is. Now, I think in a very real way, our bodies do help tell the story, carry the story of who we are. But in this story, the story of Leonard, his body actually literally tells the story of who he is. And the story that he has told about himself is the story of someone seeking revenge. Revenge on the people who did this, the person who did this to his wife and to him. And his whole life then becomes directed by this story written on his body, the story of revenge or vengeance. This is who he is and how he knows who he is, because otherwise he wouldn't. And I won't give away the end of the movie in case any of you decide to see it. But it does raise the question, if his whole life, written on his body now, is a story of seeking revenge, what will happen when he finally gets vengeance? What will happen? What will be his story? Who will he be if he's no longer the man seeking vengeance for the death of his wife? It's a great illustration, this story, of how important stories are, how they form us and they shape us and they define who we are. The theologian Stanley Hauerwas, who I've inflicted on some of you through videos, he likes to say that we live in a time, the time known as modernity, the modern world, we live in a time when our story is that we should have no story except the story we chose when we had no story. Did you catch that? We live in a time when our story is we should have no story, no other story, except that story that we chose when we did not have a story. But of course, that's a story. There is no way to be in this world except as part of a story. And there's no moment when you get to choose whether or not you're going to be a part of a story. Because even the belief that you choose your story is based on a story about who you are. What we believe as Christians is that we have been engrafted into a story that we did not tell. Or like Billy Joel would say, we didn't start the fire. We didn't start the story. It is Billy Joel, right? All right, good. We didn't start the story. But we have been given the gift of being incorporated into that story. And it's a story by which we know that we are created out of love. We are redeemed by that love, and we can grow in that grace. That's our story. And it's a story that we return to again and again and again whenever we remember our baptism, whenever we remember that God has created the whole world and has created you also, that God has sought to redeem this fallen world and you also first by calling out Israel to be his people. And then by being born among his people so that he could walk with us, talk with us, teach us in stories, and finally live, die, and be raised so that we can be incorporated in his story, made members of his body. So that to use a metaphor, when Christ wakes up in the morning and looks in the mirror, he sees each and every one of us written across his body. It's a story of who he is, because he provides us a story for who we are. And that is what the apostle says in this passage this morning. He was living according to one story, and it was a story of vengeance, like Leonard's, a story of destruction and of death. And he doesn't tell, as he's saying this, the story of his experience of Christ on the Damascus Road. Rather, he says, it wasn't the experience of meeting Christ on the Damascus Road that changed him, but what Christ did for him. That Christ entered into the story of the world and became the whole meaning and purpose of that story, and has now drawn the apostle into Christ's story, into Christ's body. That's, Paul says, the moment that I was redeemed. That's where I was redeemed. And that's where I learned who I truly was. That's where each and every one of us learns who we truly are. We are told many false stories about ourselves by the world. We are even told false stories about ourselves by ourselves. But there is a true story. And that is the story that God has loved us so much that he has lived, died, and been raised for us. And that's the story we must remember if we are to be his disciples. Amen.